Okay, well, about time to begin. We'll begin over here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 here, 2 Peter chapter 3. And anywhere we'll look at verse 9, we'll get our study started as we've been looking at characteristics of God. We've talked about God's a God of truth. We've talked about God is a God of wrath. He's the wrath of God. And then Monday we talked about His grace. He's a very gracious, very kind, benevolent God. Today we'll be talking about the long-suffering of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's begin there. Someone want to read that for us? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some call slackness, but His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
All right, so we're talking about the long-suffering of God. And the easy way to remember long suffering is just flip the word around. Suffering long is the idea of long suffering. All right, let's look at the word long suffering and defining it. The various dictionaries are all pretty similar. There's a little bit of variation. It says to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and the injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. The dictionary says to be long-spirited. That is, objectively forbearing, or subjectively patient, or to bear, or to suffer long, be long-suffering, have long patience, be patient, patiently endure, longanimity. Dictionary uses, that is, objectively forbearance or subjectively fortitude, long-suffering, patience, longanimity, patience, endurance, or hardship, injuries, or offense, forbearance from a longus, or that is, a long and animus mind or soul, patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness, and avenging wrongs, opposite of short-tempered. What's somebody being quick-tempered or short-tempered is that they kind of blow up pretty quick. But that's not God. Now, when we talk about long suffering, does that mean eternal suffering? No, God has long suffering, but His patience, there comes a point that it runs out, that it comes to an end. He's suffered long, but then it comes to an end, not eternally. He just keeps suffering and we just keep on doing wrong and He never do anything about it. No, He has long suffering, but not eternal suffering. He's going to be patient, but He's not going to be patient eternally, because the time will come that His wrath will be manifest, as we, of course, studied yesterday about the wrath of God. Alright, when we talk about the long suffering of God, it is certainly a characteristic of God. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 34, at the end of chapter 33, Moses said, "Yo, God, I'd kind of like to see you." God said, no man can see me and live, but here's what I'm going to do. He's going to pass by, and it's as if Moses would see the afterglow of God, as it were. And so, that's where we're going to look here in chapter 34. In Exodus 34, number 5 through 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. Someone want to read that for us?
Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation."
All right. Now this is a really good passage to help us understand about the name of God. Jehovah's Witnesses, friends, they emphasize, no, we've got to use the name Jehovah. We've got to say Jehovah, and that's the idea of the name. And they're always going, well, whose name is Jehovah? And they'll read various verses and try to beat us over the head, but really they don't really fully understand when we talk about the name of God, because the name of God represents His character, of who He is, His characteristics, His nature, His being. And that's what we see even in this text. So when the Lord descends, the Lord proclaimed before, and the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed. Did He just keep saying Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh, 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 Yahweh? No. He describes his character. He says, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and mercy. So when you talk about the name of God, you're talking about His character, His essence, His being, what makes God, God. If you talk about the Tetragrammaton, which in like the English Bible, or some of the English Bibles, it's translated Jehovah. There's a reason that the Tetragrammaton was only four letters. In the Hebrew text, at the time, they understood the vowels that were fitted in, and then over time, that sort of kind of got lost, and so the YHWHs, and sometimes there'll be Bibles that uses Yahweh, but the point is, even the Tetragrammaton of Jehovah Yahweh, what does that term mean? Anybody know what that means? Yahweh, Jehovah. Even in and of itself, it has an interesting significance. The word Jehovah or Yahweh, it means the existent one, the alone existent. It's when Moses was there at the burning bush, and God began speaking to him, and He said, "Well, you go tell my people, you're going to be the leader." Well, who am I going to say? And what did you remember what Moses said? I mean, what God told Moses to tell to the people. I am that I am. I am. Tell them that I am. I sent you. What's the difference between I am, I was, I will be?
I am presently.
I am is present. Present tense. I was, past tense. I will be is future tense. And so God says, I am. The point is that God has always existed. You know, you talk about people, you say, well, yeah, I was born on, say, March 11, 1958. That was my point of beginning in this world. That was my birthday. Before that, the 9 months of pregnancy, before that, I didn't exist. You know, there was a point of beginning, or you'll see a building, and it was built, and it'll say the date on the building. Well, that was the point of beginning. But when you talk about God, what was His point of beginning? Yeah, no beginning, because He's always existed. So you don't talk about I will be, because He's from eternity to eternity, eternity past to eternity future. And so it's God, I am. And so when you talk about Jehovah, it means the existent one, the alone existent. Because before the world, who was in existence? God. God was in existence. He's always been in existence. And so it's very significant. But when you talk about the existent one, the term Jehovah, He talks about various characteristics. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. See? Abundant in goodness, keeping mercy, etc. See, these are characteristics of God. Now, we mentioned about Jehovah's Witnesses. Look there in verse 14. Someone want to read verse 14? Exodus 34. Same place. Exodus.
For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God.
All right. What's Jehovah's God's name? What's the text say?
Jealous God.
His name is jealous. So it's kind of interesting. Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends, they want to emphasize whose name is Jehovah. They read a verse that says, whose name is Jehovah? Well, what about Exodus 34:14? See, it doesn't fit in their theology. And I've brought this verse up to different ones. And then, well, that's only one verse. But yeah, but it's still one verse. Whose name is jealous? Why don't you call yourself jealous witnesses? I mean, if you want to say, well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses, why don't you say you're jealous witnesses? Whose name is jealous? Well, what's the point? It gets back to verses 5, 6, and 7. Because when you talk about the name of God, you're talking about His character. And His character, that He is a jealous God. He doesn't tolerate us hanky-panky over here with idols and false gods and false deities, etc. Here's the point. That's another of His characteristics. He's a jealous God. And so, in the list there of verses 5 and 6, it talks about He's long-suffering. All right. In Psalm 86, about in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 86, number 15. Psalm 86, number 15. Someone want to read that for us?
But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.
All right. So God is a long-suffering of God. Of course, all those other qualities that are mentioned there also. Now, in the New Testament, he's presented of his long suffering. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, number 4, Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul showed in chapter 1, the Gentiles, they're all in sin. And you can hear the Jews say, amen, brother. Preach it on, Paul. You hit the nail on the head. Those old Gentiles, they're just filthy, dirty little log sinners. Well, chapter 2, he begins talking about the Jews, and they're just as guilty. And so there in verse 4, someone want to read verse 4? Romans 2, verse 4.
For do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
All right, so he describes God's goodness, forbearance, long suffering. Forbearance and long suffering would be very similar. Bearing for, if you want to talk about forbearance, long suffering, suffering long. And not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. So God shows and demonstrates long suffering, suffering long with humanity, hoping, looking for them to turn back. Where we began there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men can't slackness, but is long suffering. Well, why hasn't the world come to an end?
Because of his long suffering.
Because of his long suffering. And the point is that as he talks here, also in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I mean, what's time to God? I mean, he's eternity. He's lived in eternity past. He will live on into eternity future. So one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time really has no significance. If we talk about, 50 years, well, that's a lot. That can be over half our life. Probably would be over half the life of every one of us here, because nobody here is over 100. If you were 101, then 50 years would only be less than a half. But if you talk about 50 years, well, that's over half my life being talked about there and talking about 50 years. But God, the point is there is no time. And so people get thinking, well, maybe he's a little slack. He's just not getting around to his promise. No, that's not the reason why the Lord hadn't come again. It's because of his long suffering. And then in verse 15, someone want to read verse 15?
And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you.
All right, on account that the long suffering of God is our salvation. That's why the world continues to stand, is God is manifesting, exercising long suffering, suffering long with us, hoping that there will be those that will yet come to repentance, that those that will yet come to salvation. And so he shows and exercises great long suffering, suffering long. It is, when you talk about long suffering, it is a characteristic of love. It says that God is love. That's our topic tomorrow. God is love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives an extensive explanation and view and description of true biblical love. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, number 4. 13, 4. Someone want to read that?
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up.
All right. It begins there that love suffers long. Well, that's a characteristic of love. And God is love. It's a characteristic of God. And Paul is trying to say that we need to have love. And that will be one of the characteristics. If we have true biblical love, is that we will suffer long. And then, we saw there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if we look at this point from the verse, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want people to perish. People are perishing, but it's not because God wanted them that way. It's just they just chose not to serve God. They chose not to accept his offer of mercy. They choose not to accept his gracious plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. And so he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, repentance is essential in coming to salvation. So he wants us to be saved. And his long-suffering is allowing the world to stand and putting up with a lot of junk in the world. But there does come a time when that long-suffering will run out. Alright, we see the great example of God's long-suffering. Let's look there in 1 Peter chapter 3, what happened in the days of Noah. Let's describe. It's 1 Peter 3, number 20. 1 Peter 3, 20. We'll read that one first.
Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water.
Alright, so God waited in the days of Noah. Noah built this ark. It's humongous. It was tremendous size. I've been to the one that's similar dimensions up in northern Kentucky. I've seen some pictures of it. It's pretty big. It took them a while. And they had big crews of people, and they had machines and etc. in building that ark. But anyway, it was a massive effort. And you only had Noah and his family because nobody else really believed the message. And so it describes it was the long suffering of God that was involved in the building of the ark and the waiting. There in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, it says in verses 1 and 2, "And it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, sometimes people get stumbled over that. I think the whole point, when he talks about the sons of God and then the daughters of men, the sons of God probably would be the sons, the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men probably the descendants of Cain. But anyway, they marry, and then it says in verse 3, verses 3, someone read verses 3 through 6 now, 3 through 6.
"And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years."
Hold on through verse 6.
"There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart."
Alright, so God looks over the earth, and there was tremendous wickedness. It was horrible. It was bad. And so he says in verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." See, God strives, trying to bring about redemption and bring about a change of mind. But the text says, and it relates to our topic, long-suffering, suffering long, but he's not always going to strive. He's going to suffer long, but it's not going to be eternally. And so he's not always going to strive with men. For that is also strive with men. "For that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And so I think the point is, for 120 years, well, that's a long time. That'll certainly be probably 99.99999% sure that none of us are going to make it to 120. There might be one of us that will get, you know, to be 120, but I greatly doubt, because it's just so unusual. But anyway, it says that yet his days would be 120 years. So for 120 years, he demonstrated long suffering. Noah was building the ark. He was preparing the ark. He was also doing what, according to 2 Peter 2? What other job did Peter do?
A preacher of righteousness.
Exactly. He was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was preaching righteousness. And so God demonstrated long suffering. But then, after this 120 years, it talks about Noah and his family. They entered the ark. And then it says God shut the door. And then what happened?
The rain.
The rains began. And it rained and rained and rained and rained. And they're talking about with Hurricane Florence, there'll be a place to maybe get 20, 25 inches of rain. And that's 2 foot of water being falling all over the place. And so the high places will drain in the low places, and it'll even be higher water. And could you imagine, for 40 days, not only did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, what else happened in the oceans?
The deep stuff. fountains of the deep were open.
Exactly, the fountains of the deep were open. So here's all this water coming from inside the earth. And so anyway, it ultimately covers the earth. There was no escape. When the door was shut, the door of opportunity was over, and then destruction came. And that's the same way. It's kind of like in the parable of the talents. Oh, no, the parable of the ten virgins. The five virgins went in. What happened? And the door was shut. And when people come knocking, it's like, no, can't come. And that's the same point. The door of opportunity is now. The door of opportunity is while we're alive. And so God is manifesting His long-suffering. He's demonstrated it. He's demonstrated it even for us. That year after year, the world continues to stand. We see the long-suffering of God manifest in the life of Paul. Here is Paul, blasphemer, persecuted. I mean, he thought he was doing the right thing. I mean, that's what he says. That he lived in good conscience because he thought he ought to persecute the name of Christ. And so he was there when Stephen was killed as he was holding the garments of those that stoned him. And he was just arresting people. He got permission. And he's doing all this persecution. And you think, well, where's God in all this? Well, God was still in the same place. He was up on his throne, exercising part of his character, long-suffering with Paul. And so there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 down through verse 16. Someone want to read that? 12 through 16. Chapter 1.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life.
That's what Paul talks about, his past, being injured, persecutor, blasphemer. Arresting Christians, they're casting his lots against those that were Christians, and people being put to death. And God saw all this. And you think, well, boy, he's persecuting the body of Christ. Remember, that was one of the first things the Lord said to him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So how was Paul persecuting Jesus? He was killing Christians. He was attacking the body of Christ. So here's the head talking about why are you persecuting me? When you're persecuting the body, the Christians, you're persecuting me. And why didn't God do something about that? You think sometimes people, they see these maniacal murders going on, mass murder. Well, why didn't God stop that? And the answer?
His long suffering.
And the fact that we're creatures of choice, we're creatures of free moral choice, and people make bad choices. And you look at these mass murders, why didn't God stop Paul? Well, he was exercising long suffering because he had a bigger plan for Paul. And what happened with Paul? He became a Christian and became an apostle and did tremendous work. And so that's what he says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For what? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting life. And so Paul was set forth as an example of God demonstrating longsuffering. I mean, we see something happen and we think, boy, I hope they catch them and just throw them in jail. Go ahead and put them to death. Well, that wasn't the attitude that Christ had. That wasn't the attitude that God had. When it came to Paul, he showed forth long-suffering and tremendous results came. And then sets an example for all the rest of us. That he allows things to go on because sometimes there's a bigger and broader picture of things that's going to happen and something really great come out of the example of Paul because of God's long-suffering. As we read there in Romans chapter 2, we didn't observe it, But he talks about the long-suffering, the forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Because of God's kindness and long-suffering and His patience, it's God hoping and will motivate people to come to repentance. That God wants us to come to repentance. That, you know, He's put up with a lot, and, you know, maybe sometime, maybe while, you know, we're young, maybe we have this stinky attitude and we're just really persistent in sin. But over time, as time sort of goes on, you know, we begin to look at things a little different. I mean, do you look at things now like you did when you were young? No, we have kind of different perspective. We have a much broader field of understanding of what's going on in the world and all things. And so ultimately, it can help lead to repentance. There, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, it leads to salvation. Account that the long-suffering of God, of our Lord, is salvation. If it wasn't for the long-suffering of God, if when we begin committing sin and transgression, we were wiped out, what would have happened to all of us?
We wouldn't be here.
We wouldn't be here. We'd all been wiped out. We'd all been brought before judgment and said, yeah, get it, throw them in the fires of torment. But that's not the way God does things. And so it leads ultimately to salvation. But again, it's long suffering, not eternal suffering. It's long suffering. There does come a time when the long suffering runs out. And sometimes, even in this long suffering, it's like God gives us plenty of rope and plenty of leeway, but sometimes we push the limits, and then what happens with that rope? We hang ourselves. And so we sort of self-destruct. Not what God really wanted. But that's just the way the nature of the world is, that we are creatures of free moral agency. Alright, so when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we talk about God's long-suffering manifest in these various examples and passages, we should try to mimic His example. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, number 1. Anyone want to read that?
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children.
I'd imitate God as dear children. It's like little kids. Have you ever noticed how little children, they sort of observe parents, and what will they lots of times do? They follow, they mimic. They just imitate. I remember when our first grandson, he was about two or three, about Carson's age, and we were walking around kind of the block there, and there was there was aluminum cans, and I had a bag in the garage. I would just throw aluminum cans in there, and there was one in the road, so I just stomped it and picked it up. And Lana was walking behind me, and there was a piece of paper on me. He stomped it. Yes. It's so cute. Our children, they see their parent do something, and they'll just follow and imitate that perfect. Well, that's what Paul's saying. We should follow God's example. We read about, we learn about, we study about, we meditate about God being very long-suffering and patient. Well, hopefully we would follow His good example. And we have several verses that commends to us to incorporate long-suffering into life, among all the other qualities. There in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Someone want to read that? Colossians 3 number 12.
Put on therefore, having the mercy of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind,
Alright, so amidst of all those various qualities to seek to incorporate into our life, our heart, long suffering is mentioned. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, number 2.
With all loveliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love.
Alright, so we incorporate again long suffering, forbearance, etc. Love, lowliness, meekness, long suffering to be incorporated. Galatians 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. Someone want to read that? Galatians 5, number 22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
All right. He goes on with the others. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what does it mean, against such there is no law?
Well, should be just a part of you.
Exactly. It should be part of us. I guess that's what's known. It's always right. I mean, is long-suffering always right? Sure. What about goodness? Always right? Yeah, it's always right. Love? Peace? I mean, these things are always right. There's nothing that says, oh, well, now, don't show long-suffering. Don't show goodness. Don't demonstrate meekness. Don't demonstrate... No, these things are always right. Nothing. Against us, there's no law. They're always right in all circumstances and various situations to seek to remember these wonderful qualities. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and number 6, Paul talking about the ministry that is in the service of Christ. He says in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love unfeigned, or without pretense. Long suffering manifested in the service of Christ, in serving the Lord. Long suffering, mimicking God. There in James chapter 5, it's specifically the long suffering, or in King James it's translated patience, but it's the same word. But it's in reference here, in reference to dealing with suffering. And so there in James 5, number 10 and 11. James chapter 5, number 10 and 11. Someone want to read that?
My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Alright, so James was talking about earlier in the chapter about those that were laborers for these rich farmers, and they'd say, okay, well, we're going to pay you $5 an hour, and then you go get collect, and they only pay you $4 an hour. And so they were being cheated. I mean, they were suffering for no just cause. And of course, those riches that the rich farmers were heaping up would be a testimony against them. The rust and whatever from all these riches would be a testimony against them for their ungodly and unfair behavior. But the righteous, you know, if you're kind of on the low scale of the totem pole, and a lot of Christians in the first century, that's where they were, there wasn't much you could do about it. And so they had to suffer. And so James brings up, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, or of long suffering. That suffer long with all these things. And so it means to persevere patiently and bravely, enduring misfortunes and troubles. Somebody says, well, it's just not right. Well, that's true, it's not right. But what else can we do about it? We just have to wait on the Lord and let the Lord take care of certain things. I mean, do we feel that we have to carry out vengeance and bring about justice? Well, sometimes there's not much we're going to do, so we just have to suffer along with it, have patience with it, and just say, well, I guess the Lord will take care of that in the end. I mean, you know, if somebody beats you, I guess if they can live with it, I can live without it. And that's just, you just sort of look at it because the prophets, they were God's spokesmen. What happened with them? They showed long suffering because they were thrown, like Jeremiah, thrown down in an abandoned cistern, down in the bottom, it was all muddy. There he was, thrown down into the cistern. And the other prophets, the various things that befell them, they showed forth patience and long suffering. And so we're going to have to follow that same example. And then in Matthew chapter 18, when it comes to forgiving our brothers and sisters. In Matthew chapter 18, the story begins in verse 21. It says that Peter came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I guess Peter thought, well, that'd be pretty generous. Just seven times, would that be sufficient? And Jesus said unto them, I say not unto you until seven times, but unto 70 times 70. 70 times 7. Now, is he saying that after 490 times that somebody sins against you, 491, you don't have to forgive? No. The point is that the number is just used symbolically. It just means, well, forever. If your brother sins against you, he says, okay, well, we forgive. And that's the point. So then he gives this story in verses 23 through 26. Someone want to read that? 23 through 26.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him, owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.
All right, so here's this fellow, 10,000 talents. I mean, that's just an incredible number. And a talent, one talent equaled 6,000 denarii. For a lot of common workers, they would be paid for a day's work one denarii. So if you're talking about 6,000 denarii, I'd be like 6,000 days of work. I don't know how many years would that be? That'd be a bunch of years. But that's just one talent. And you multiply it out, it's like hundreds of millions of days of work would represent 10,000 talents. I mean, that's incredible. And so the servant, he begs his Lord, he begs the king, you know, be patient, show long suffering, please show long suffering, you know, I'll pay it back. Which never really happened, but he's just pleading and to show long suffering, show patience. And he says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. So have long suffering with me. Verse 27, what did the Lord do? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So totally just wiped away 10,000 talents of debt, which would be 10,000 times 6,000, like 600 million days of work. So whatever day's work, wherever country you live in, you'd sort of relate to that. Whatever you make per day, you'd have to work 600 million days to equal this sum of money. So it's tremendous. But then in verse 28, it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, 100 pence. That would be 100 denarii. I have to work 100 days to repay the debt. Now, is that possible? 100 days of work? Sure. I mean, if we worked a day and we only kept half, and we need 100 days, that means we'd have to work 200 days to sustain ourselves and then save up the other half of that money to pay back 100 pence. Well, that's certainly within reason that's possible to forgive such a debt as that. And so he pleads for patience. He pleads for long suffering. And then notice there, verses 30 through 32. Someone want to read that?
He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me.
Alright, so the report gets back to the Lord. I mean, I forgave you 10,000 talents. I mean, 600 million days of work, and here's a guy that owes you 100 days of work, and you show no compassion? You didn't learn anything? You wasn't willing to forgive? You wasn't really to show long-suffering, patience, kindness? And so then, in verse 33, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? In verse 34, and the Lord was wroth, and delivered him to be to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you all, from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So the lesson is, God has demonstrated great long suffering and compassion and mercy. And if somebody does something against us, what should we be willing to do? Demonstrate the same, the mercy and compassion, and so forth, long suffering also. And so when you talk about long suffering, just like a lot of these other qualities that you see in those texts that we saw there in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Galatians 5, 2 Corinthians 6, Really, there are all kinds of applications and areas that we can look to apply the concept of long-suffering, compassion, etc. So forth long-suffering in family relationships, in the local church. Remind me of the story of how sometimes we just sort of jump the gun and we just kind of assume things and we just ready to just fire up and just lambast somebody. It was like this fella, he was preaching, he'd never been there before, and the first night he was standing at the back and this the little lady come out and she said, "Pew." And he thought, "Boy, did my sermon stink or what?" And anyway, so the next night, he asked the local preacher where the little old lady came in and said, "What was that lady back there that just come in?" "Oh, you mean Sister Pew?" Well, the point is that sometimes we just sort of we jump the gun and we get all upset. And, well, maybe we need some long-suffering and suffer long, and maybe there's some things there that we don't fully understand and comprehend. So demonstrating long-suffering in the local church, in the workplace. You know, we work in factories, we work at an office, we work in companies, whatever. When we go to stores, sometimes people jump in front of us. Remind me of another story. It was like during the holiday season, December holiday shopping center season. And anyway, this little lady, she drove around 3 or 4 times looking to find a spot. And she was getting ready. She had her signal and getting ready to turn in. This guy in a Corvette, he like, boom, zipped right in. And she said, "Wait a minute, that was my parking spot." He says, "Well, I'm young and fast." So she just gave it the gas and smashed right into his car. He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm old and I'm rich." So, you know, but patience when we go to stores or the parking lots of the stores. Public parks, social events, social settings, those types of things. Showing forth long suffering long. The forbearing spirit. Road rage out on the highway. People just zipping in and out and cutting in front of you and all that. And some people, well, they have this road rage and boy, they're like pulling a gun and start shooting people. I mean, where's long suffering? Where's patience at? In schools, another place to demonstrate long suffering and patience. In neighborhoods. We live in neighborhoods generally. If we live in a rural area, the neighborhood's sort of stretched out a little bit bigger. At the movies, you know. All kinds of settings that you'll be able to demonstrate this quality called long-suffering. All right, any questions or comments on this topic of the character of God, His long-suffering, suffering long? Well, all right. Well, very good. That's our study for today on another characteristic of God. All right, appreciate everybody's attention.